Exodus chapter 5, in entering the book of Exodus, we've discussed Moses being born. We discussed that there rose a king in Egypt that did not know Joseph, and how vital it is that we remember history, honor history, even history we don't like. You know, there are lots of ugly things that we have had happen in our history, not just of America, but worldwide. But if we take down every reminder of those things, all we'll do is forget. And so, obviously there are different things. You know, there are people who oppose the Washington Monument. I mean, you're not going to satisfy everybody. But we need to remember history and not wash history away from our land. There rose a king that knew not Joseph, and he began to lack appreciation for the Jews. In fact, he was jealous and paranoid of the Jews, and so he began to put them to work. And then we see Moses as he kills an Egyptian, and the next day he gets on to a Hebrew, and that Hebrew said, "What are you going to do? Kill me like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses fled. And so he spent 40 years in Egypt. And then he goes to Midian. He meets a young woman there. And these girls go home and tell their daddy, "Hey, there was this Egyptian out there." And daddy said, "Go get him. Bring him back to the house." And so Moses went there. Of course, he ends up marrying one of the daughters, Zipporah, and becomes a shepherd for Jethro for 40 years. So now that's the next 40 years. And now at 80 years old, he's on the backside of the desert. He sees a bush that appears to be burning, but it's not burning up. And so he was curious, and God said, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And he calls him into ministry. Moses resists that call. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't, number one, he doesn't want to go back. Now Pharaoh died, but he doesn't want to go back. He's grown accustomed to this lifestyle that he has, even though it's a traveling lifestyle. You know, he's a shepherd, but he's grown accustomed to it. He likes it. He enjoys what he does. And I'll tell you something, a lot to be said when you enjoy what you do, isn't there? I feel so sorry for people that are just unhappy all the time. Tim was telling me about one of his coworkers over at the EMS, and how he's unhappy. And I said, "Is he just not like his job?" He said, "I just don't think he likes his life." And it's sad, but there's so many people like that. And it's not their boss, and it's not the work. It's who they are. It's inside. And there's only one who can solve that, and that's Jesus. And yet I know a lot of saved people who are unhappy with their lives, and they just don't have that peace that passes understanding. And again, it's missing for them. So Moses was happy with his life, and he didn't want to go. He says, "Well, I've got some excuses for you." And he threw everyone, and God said, "That's not going to work." Finally, he says, "Okay, your brother Aaron is on his way here, older brother by 3 years. Probably was already born and before this law came down to kill all the boys. And so there was never a chance of him being killed or aborted." And then Moses, of course, when he was born, we talked about those circumstances last week, but God says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let Aaron be your spokesperson. Instead of you having a talk, you can let Aaron do the talking." And so Aaron and Moses return to Egypt. Moses says, "Well, God, who do I tell them sent me?" And God said, "You tell them I am." That's all they need to know. And so now they return in chapter 5. Actually, in chapter 4, in the last few verses, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So they're on board. They've been praying, they've been crying, and now here comes the deliverer, and they say, "We're for it. Let's go." Chapter 5, verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh rejects the idea, saying, I don't know them. You see, again, that's lost history. There's no excuse for the Egyptians to be a godless nation. No excuse for it. We talked about it this morning. There's no excuse for Babylon to be a godless nation. No excuse for Israel to be a godless nation. No excuse for America to be a godless nation. But because the parents did not take their responsibilities to heart, they didn't teach their children, who didn't know to teach their children. And so now generations have gone by. They've adapted and adopted. They started worshiping statues and the sun. They were worshiping frogs. My wife hates frogs. She'd have just had to be an infidel if she'd lived in Egypt in those days. They worship frogs and they worship all these, you know, they worship the sun. Why? Because in everyone there's a desire to worship. In everyone there's this knowledge of something, someone bigger than us. And we want to worship that being, but people ascribe to that idea, to that philosophy, many different things. And so they see the power of a volcano and they worship the mountain. They see the power of the sun and they worship the sun. They see the power of the moon and they worship the moon. All this. Because in us is the desire, that piece to the puzzle, that we must worship. And so Pharaoh says, I don't know God. I'm not letting you go. Not going to happen. So in verse 3, Moses warns and says, look, if we don't go, here's what's going to happen. Our God's going to punish us. If we don't go, God's going to punish us, but in punishing us, He's going to affect you. Again, go to the Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament, and she said, yes, you've not come to give the bread to the dogs that belongs to the children. But when the children eat the bread, the dogs get the crumbs. We talked about that in as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says the husband is sanctified by the wife, and the wife is sanctified by the husband. Now that doesn't mean that if the wife is saved, the husband's going to heaven, but what it does mean is that if the husband's saved and God is blessing the husband, the wife is going to benefit. That's what it means. It means that though that wife may not be saved, God is going to help her in her life because He loves her husband and He wants her husband to be blessed. And so there's that benefit. And Moses says to Pharaoh, look, we're going to be affected directly, but you're going to be affected indirectly. God's going to come after us if we don't worship Him. Verse 3, the last phrase, lest He fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword. Pharaoh, in verse 4, says, get back to work. I don't know why you're here talking. There's work to be done. Why should we let you go off and have a feast? There's work to be done. Go back to work. Verses 5 through 9, he calls in the taskmasters and he says, guys, obviously, y'all are not working these Jews hard enough because they've sent their union reps in here asking for a few days off. And if they can afford a few days off, then we must be going too light. So from now on, rather than giving them the bricks to build, rather than giving them the straw to make the bricks, you let them get their own straw. You give them more work, and you expect the same amount of work, the same quotas, but don't give them the supplies. You make them go get their own supplies. Because we got to work these guys harder. Because if they work harder, they won't have time to think about this religion. If they work harder, they won't have time to plan vacations and trips out into the wilderness to have feasts. Verse number 11. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. Same amount of work's got to be done. Going on to verse number 20. So after the taskmasters gave these guys their work, these Hebrews came back to Moses and Aaron and said, y'all, all you've done is cause us trouble. All you've done is brought the crisis in our lives. We were working. Yeah, we hated our jobs, but everybody hates their jobs, and people do have that mentality. And so why should, but you came in here and stirred us up and gave us false hope, and now we're working harder, and now they're demanding more, and you're the troublemakers. You ever tried to help somebody and you turned out to be the one that got in trouble? They said, oh, if you hadn't come along and tried to help me, I'd have been fine. They blame Moses and Aaron for their additional work. Verses 22 through 23, Moses goes to God and says, God, I'm disappointed. You told us you were going to do this and you hadn't done it yet. Isn't that how we treat God? God, you gave us a promise and yet here I am. It's not here yet. That microwavable popcorn. You know, we want instant gratification. We want instant satisfaction. We pray. We want God to work it out now. We prayed for rain and prayed for rain and prayed for rain. And I tell you what, I bet there was a time last week where people said, please God, no more rain. It was beginning to come down. But see, what did God do? God put the systems in place. The same way that God put the systems in place and the moisture and the humidity and all the things that God did, people say, well, that's just the way it goes. No, God works all this stuff out when we pray. Same thing He did for us with that rain is the same thing He did here in Egypt. Every event that occurred in the plagues can be explained by natural forces, by natural seasonal changes. The difference being, and we'll be able to see the differences, the difference being that this was God. People say, well, you better be careful what you say. God will strike you with lightning. I believe lightning strikes and God doesn't do it. But I believe He can. I believe tornadoes hit and God didn't send the tornado. But we know by Scripture that God can send the whirlwind. So there are many things that happen and they're natural events. And if something bad happens to you, it doesn't mean God did it. But sometimes when we reflect on it, we can see God's hand because we know we deserved it. And so, in chapter 7, they go back. Moses goes to God and says, God, we're disappointed you haven't done it. They go back. God says, Aaron, throw your rod down. And Aaron threw his rod down, and what happened? It turned into a serpent, didn't it? And I imagine they jumped back. I know Moses did that first time, didn't he? And the Pharaoh says, ah, that's no big deal. And he calls his magicians and says, y'all do that. And they threw their sticks down. And what happened? Their rods became serpents too. And then Aaron's rod ate theirs. So I tell you what. I know they must have been taken back by that. God showed them right then that no matter how they could falsify or mimic God's work, God always succeeds. God always prevails. And that's what He was showing them just by that simple illustration. And at that moment, wouldn't it have been so easy if Pharaoh would have said, well, I tell you what, whatever y'all got's more powerful than what we got, so why don't y'all just go? Remember, that's how this all started anyway. They wanted to get rid of them. But there came a time where they became reliant upon them to stay and serve as slaves. And they didn't want to get rid of them. But they said, theirs turned into serpents, but Aaron's ate theirs. Now, in verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17, let's see, is that where we are? Yeah, chapter 7, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters, which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. The fish that is in the river shall die. The river shall stink. The Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, rivers, ponds, all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and vessels of stone. I mean, even if it was bottled in the store, it turned to blood. That, I mean, it was an absolute curse. Now, so I said a minute ago, I said by natural forces and by natural events, we've seen even in this past year, the rivers turn red like blood. Natural. Right? What about in the ponds? What about in the pots? What about in the fountains? What about, I mean, even the stuff that was stored turned that way. That was not natural. God allowed there to be enough explanation so that they could explain it away. Every time, I want you to understand something. It is rare, and that's the reason it's called a miracle. It is rare when God does something that cannot be explained any other way. We go to the doctor, and the doctor gives us a medicine. We take that medicine, and we're cured. Now, I'll tell you what happened to Asa in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Asa prayed and God healed him. And then later it says he got a disease in his feet, which now we'd probably identify as diabetes of some sort. And he went to the doctors and didn't pray and he died. That's what the Bible says. So is it okay to go to the doctor? Absolutely. But don't forget to pray. Because God will allow us the explanations, the worldly explanations, but we want to see God's hand in our lives where there's no other explanation. And even when there is another explanation, we want to give God the glory, don't we? The magicians could not duplicate the Nile River turning to blood. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Again, they worshiped frogs. They believed that these frogs were well, today, what will the environmentalists tell you about frogs? Frogs are a sign of a healthy ecosystem, right? Y'all don't know. Y'all not environmentalists. Brother Don tell you, hook them. They have a great ecosystem. I tell you what, last night I thought there was a train coming. I could hear some loud roaring, and I opened the door, and it was just a swamp behind the house. It's alive. And it's one, I love it. But he said, I'll put frogs everywhere. Everywhere you look. When you open the cupboard, there'll be a frog there. When you pull back the blankets, there'll be a frog there. Under the beds, there'll be frogs. When you walk in the house, there'll be frogs. In the streets, in the house, in the office. Everywhere you go, all that's going to be is frogs. Now, I don't know about you. I don't mind a frog or two. But frogs everywhere is not something that sounds attractive to me at all. And so, it's a sign of a healthy ecosystem, they tell us. And I believe that. I believe we need to have frogs. But this, all these frogs coming up from the bloody river. And what's interesting to me, and maybe you've heard the sermon. If not, it's a great message. And maybe I don't really preach messages like that, but maybe one day. Pharaoh says, I'm done. I've had enough of these frogs, Moses. You've got to get these frogs out of here. And Moses says, well, you tell me when do you want the frogs gone? He said, I'll let you know. He said, well, you just let me know and I'll pray. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. You see that? It's in your Bible. In verse number 10, chapter 8, tomorrow. And so there's the message, one more night with the frogs. I don't know about you, but if Moses was willing to pray, I'd have knelt right there with him. Pray here, pray now. One more night. But you know what? It's a sign. It's a sign that we get so comfortable with our surroundings, even when they're negative surroundings, even when we don't like them, we become comfortable with them, and we say, well, it'll be all right for one more day. And how often do we say that? Well, tomorrow I'll start. Tomorrow I'm going to start reading my Bible like I should. Tomorrow I'm going to make an appointment with God and pray. Tomorrow I'm going to start exercise. Tomorrow I'm going to eat right. Tomorrow. Mardi Gras. All that Mardi Gras is, and it's certainly not a Christian holiday, but all it is one more night with the frogs. That's all it is. Tomorrow we get right, so tonight let's live it up. That's what it is. That mentality of one more night of debauchery, one more night of sin, one more night of excess. Frogs. Moses prayed, frogs died. Was that natural? That's not natural, is it? You see the hand of God. Verse 14, chapter 8, they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And he did it. In verse 17. Verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Again, they're trying to mimic everything that Aaron and Moses do, but they're not able to do this. Well, they'll tell us, well, the lice, you know, that was just a result of all those frogs. Disease. Lice. Verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Hey, when the scientists start believing, and when the magicians start believing, you see, there are a lot of people that believe it's all just trickery and hypnotism and, you know, excitement, enthusiasm. But the truth is, there's power in it. The truth is, it's God at work. This is the finger of God. Verse number 20. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. When he's coming out to the water, you meet him there. And remind him of the message. What was the message? The message didn't change, did it? The message was the message. And every time Moses came, it was the same message. You ever been to church and hear the same message over and over and over? And the preacher's preaching the same message over and over again. The other night I preached and Brother Bob said, preach it again Sunday, preacher. Somebody said to the preacher, why do you keep preaching the same thing? He said, y'all evidently haven't gotten it yet. I got to keep preaching it until you figure it out. Same message. Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, verse 21, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and thy servants and thy people in the houses. The houses of Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies. And also on the ground whereon they are. I mean, you remember how it was when they were walking through there and everywhere they stepped, frog legs. And now, it's scratch, crunch, crunch. I believe Sister Carolyn would have just moved. And now everywhere you go, flies, that's disgusting. Flies everywhere. Look at verse number 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. I know where I'd want to be with God's people. You see all this going on around them, and God said, but I want you to understand something. My people are going to be safe. They're ready to go. They want to go. They're not going to have to go through this punishment. This punishment is for you and for your people till you as a leader of these people decide to do what's right. Verse 23, I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, his servants. And the land was corrupted by reason of the flies. Verse 25, again, every time Pharaoh says, okay, go, just go. Y'all can do it. Sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses said, it is not meet for us to sacrifice here in this land. We shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? In other words, we're going to be worshiping a different God, and we're going to be denouncing your religion here. You know, it's important for us to be mindful. And Moses was mindful. He says, you know, if we do this here, y'all are going to get offended. I'm careful about what I say. Of course, you have to say the truth and speak the truth, but you've got to also choose your battles and your location of your battles. I believe that we have the absolute right in this country to worship any way we want to. Freedom of religion. The individual, freedom of religion. And so I'll defend somebody else's right to be wrong. If that's their decision, if that's their faith, I'll defend that right. But in here, we're going to preach what's true. Even if it means denouncing what they believe. Now, why would I do it here and not there? Because I'm not a fool. I believe that's their right to have their place and to teach what they want and preach what they want. It's their decision. It's their right. Is it right? No, but it's their right according to the Bill of Rights, according to the United States. And so I'll honor that. And if it's time to win them, I won't go into their sanctuary. Though, let me just say, Jesus did it. He went in the synagogues. Paul did it. He went in the synagogues. And he tried to lift them up to a new understanding. Moses said, we can't do it here. It'd be a bad idea. They'll try to kill us, and so let's not do it here. And of course, what did Moses do? What did Pharaoh do? He said, no. The flies died. Moses prayed, the flies died. Pharaoh said, we'll work something out. We'll figure it out. Moses said, don't be a liar. Don't be deceitful. Pharaoh said, yeah, no problem. You just pray to get these flies out of here and it'll all be fine. Then he went back on his word. That's what he does. Because he's a liar. Liars, that's what liars do. Liars lie. We need to learn that early. Chapter 9. Verse 6. God killed their cattle. Look at the end of verse 6. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. None of God's people's cattle died. Chapter 9, verse 10. Boils. There became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and beast. Verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. See, if the river got sick and diseased and all the frogs left out of the river, they would bring the lice. All these lice that the frogs were controlling, now it's out of control. And then, of course, there'd be flies. And of course, all this disease would lead to the cattle dying. You know what's interesting, though? We didn't read the verse, but it's in there. It says, when God took away the flies, there was not a single fly left. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful. But you know what's interesting is, it was after all the flies were dead that the cattle died. I would think that would bring back the flies, right? But the Bible says there was not a single fly left. And so all this stuff led to the cattle dying, and then once the cattle died, you know, there was disease in the air, and the people got boils. All natural, isn't it? Only one problem with that. When Moses prayed, the water cleared up. You ever seen it happen that way? When Moses prayed, the boils cleared up. You ever seen that? The flies, not one single fly left. You ever seen that? All the lice was gone. All the frogs died. When he prayed. So you can explain it all you want to. Just like with the crossing of the Red Sea. They say, well, that part of the Red Sea where they passed, it was not very deep. And so they passed at a time when the water was dammed up, and so they crossed on dry land. By the way, they explained Jordan the same way. I heard a preacher say one time, oh, miracle of miracles, God drowned the Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. God did this. There's no question. Yes, God allowed them to have room so that they could not believe. He'll always do that. When Jesus comes back and raptures us out of here and all the Christians are gone, hasn't He already allowed the world to develop their own explanation? I can give you two that I can think of. Number one, would be an alien abduction. And man, don't they make movies about that stuff. And the other one would be, well, all these Christians, you know what they've done? They've gone underground. It's terrorism. They've withdrawn from society and they're training a military uprising against the rest of us. Very believable, isn't it? That would be their explanation. What's going to happen when all the, not only, look, not only are we going to be raptured, but there's going to be a whole bunch of graves disrupted. Because those who are in the ground, their bodies are going to be brought up to heaven for judgment. Even though they're already in heaven, their bodies are going to leave the grave. How are we going to explain that? Zombie apocalypse. I tell you something. It's God has allowed the world to develop their parallel explanation. And so when all these events took place there, they had an explanation. And when all these future events take place, they're going to have an explanation. If they don't want to believe, we can't make them believe. Chapter 9, verse 22, God brought lightning and hail. We always talk about the hail, and it was the hail that God promised. But not only was there hail, there was also fire. Ran along the ground in verse 23. Hail. It destroyed the land of Egypt. It destroyed their crops. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Perfectly natural explanation for that. You can't make them believe. Chapter 10 and verse 4, God brought locusts. So whatever was not destroyed by the hail was then destroyed. And the Bible says the locusts ate everything that was green on the ground. Everything. The stuff that was destroyed and the stuff that was still standing, the locusts destroyed it. How did we start this whole understanding? How in Egypt, how did it all start? God brought Joseph there to save them from a drought. And he saved all the region by planning, careful planning. And now here we are, everybody's been thriving, everything's been going fine, and now they want Israel out and God destroys the land. They have a God. They worship the sun. They actually, the name of that God is Ray. R-E, Ray. And they worship the sun god. But God wasn't done destroying their false religion. In chapter 10 and verse number 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may be felt." You ever felt darkness? I have. I mean, it's dark all the way into your bones. It's dark. And God just took all the light. He just shut it down. Verse 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. Oh, well, that's perfectly explainable. Scientists could say that there was a solar eclipse. You ever seen a solar eclipse that lasted 3 days? Maybe 3 minutes. 3 days? God took their false gods, their idols, these imaginations from hell, and He said, "I can beat that one. I can beat that one. I can beat that one. I can defeat that one." You'd think at some point they'd say, "Hey, not only can you go, we want to go with you. We want to know this God. Teach us this God before you leave. Tell us all about this God before you leave." But see, people are so hard-headed, so full of pride, that I can show you every example in the Bible that what you are doing is wrong and how you need to repent and how God will bless you if you'll surrender. And as hard-headed as people are, they still won't do it. And that only left chapter 11 and chapter 12 for the final act, when God takes the firstborn out of every home that doesn't honor Him with the blood. We need to be careful, because in our day, there are people who are willing and very eloquent in their ability to explain away everything God does. And we need to stay strong and understand the truth of God's Word. the truth of God's essence and not allow ourselves to be... I can't think of a sophisticated word. Bamboozled is the only one I can come up with. Hornswoggled. We got to be careful not to buy into that. Because there's a whole system. Look, they're training our children in the schools to not believe in God. They get a boy, you get them in a college and they'll absolutely teach them not to believe in God. One of the best things this country could do is shut down every department that does that. And the churches have some responsibility in that. Because for too long, we pushed education to the side and said we don't need it. Preachers brag on the fact that they don't have education. We need education. We need to be in constant pursuit of learning more about what God's got us here to do and what He's put around us. Let's stand.